I'm going to ask a question. I don't want hands raised. How many of you have ever been stubborn about something, but it took way too long to see it about yourself? Okay, I assumed everybody. It could be about things that may not be too huge of a deal. It can also be about things that are a big deal. Like when you don't realize you're actually hurting someone. And when you don't realize that you're being offensive or insensitive or unthoughtful. Husbands, don't fall into the pews this morning. We'll regroup in the gospel. But yeah, I think we've all been there before. Speaking of stubbornness, a very serious stubbornness. Let me ask you this. What about when your life is lived in stubbornness toward the Lord? And you may be here this morning and have some stubborn issue in your heart that you haven't even considered. Something in your heart that you have held on to that you know God's calling you to turn from. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, page 62 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you in the pew. We're in the book of Exodus, and we're going to pick up where we left off, looking at Pharaoh, who in many ways epitomizes stubbornness in the Bible. And we're back in the plagues. Nothing says Happy New Year like we're in the plagues this morning. So that's where we are in the book of Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. As you're turning there, the book of Exodus is further disclosure about God, our Creator, who humanity has rebelled against. And he would have been just to judge and destroy the world. But in his amazing kindness, he promised to save a people to himself and to judge sin and sinners. He promised to work this out through promises or covenants made. And in the book of Exodus, God foreshadows a great picture of his redemption to come in Jesus Christ. So God's going to disclose his glory and saving plan through a more powerful event, even than what we've seen in Exodus. And it's going to come through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in a book like Exodus we learn so much about God, and we see our salvation, I think, in higher definition. So when you study your Bible and you begin to understand, just as Jesus said, the book is about him, you begin to see the gospel in HD. It becomes even more clear to you, more glorious. And so that's why there's value, that all scripture is God-breathed and it's good for us, as Paul taught us. So that's why we're in the book of Exodus. The first half of the book shows that the Israelites why the Lord as Savior deserves their service and worship. And the second half of Exodus reveals how the Israelites should serve and worship him exclusively as their divine king. Well, we're in that part of Exodus where he's fulfilling his word. And that word is that all of Egypt will know that he is the Lord through his might and power. And he's doing this through his plagues upon Egypt for her many sins. They enslaved God's people. They worshiped false gods. They killed the infants of the Hebrew people. Judgment is coming upon them, and yet it has not all come at once. In our context, this morning in chapter 9, Creator's people are still in bondage. God is showing his perfections during this time, his power, his patience, his glory over the idols of Egypt, over creation itself through these plagues, and he's showing his long-suffering and patience with stiff-necked people like Pharaoh. So let's look at the text now. These plagues here in chapter 9 through verses 1 through 12. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field and on your horses and donkeys and camels and on your cattle and sheep and goats. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died, yet his heart was unyielding. And he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses to toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace, stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said to Moses. In our passage this morning, we can see how ancient Israel would have been reminded of the truthfulness of God and how his word is both comforting and sobering, verses 1 through 7. And reminded of these truths again by the phrase, "And the next day the Lord did it." And the Lord, basically, the Lord said it, the Lord did it. And again, verses 8 through 12, the Lord said, and then you keep going through that section, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Bank on his word. God was faithful to judge as he foretold. He was faithful in the giving of the plagues, but also, as we know from chapter 4, that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. This was all to display his power and glory to the nations. What about us as a people gathered here in Southern Maryland this morning? What is Exodus for us today? I'll try to be as helpful as I can. Here's what we have to understand. God is faithful to righteously judge in accord with his perfect plan. God is faithful to righteously judge in accord with his perfect plan. Therefore, we must turn to God with a broken heart over sin. Therefore, we must turn to God with a broken heart over sin. That's as simple as I can put it this morning. Let's consider, I have 3 points this morning. Why we can believe this and why we should turn to the Lord. First point is we're going to consider is God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of our worship. Point two, sin is destructive to the point of judgment. Sin is destructive to the point of judgment. And point three, judgment is God's right response to sin. Judgment is God's right response to sin. Okay. So God is faithful to righteously judge in accord with his perfect plan. Therefore, we must turn to God with a broken heart over our own sin. Point one, because God is worthy of our worship. As I've meditated on this passage, the plea of the passage is to see the glory of God and respond to his power, to his patience, to his faithfulness, and to his compassion. You say, where do you see it? Well, I'm glad you asked. God's worthy of our worship. Notice with me, God is powerful. He's all powerful. The power of God is all over the book of Exodus and the scriptures, but obviously it's seen in his power here to control nature. If God is creator as revealed in Genesis, then it is no problem to see his supernatural power here above the elements and upon the livestock. So this is in contrast. His power is in contrast deliberately in Exodus against the backdrop of false perceived power, like Pharaoh and the Egyptians and their idols. So Pharaoh was supposed to be powerful, and the gods of Egypt were often represented in pictures of livestock. They literally had their sacred cows. They were to be powerful, but God does what he said he would do. He would let them know that he was the one true living God. And Israel and Egypt both needed to see God's power on display. The sacred cows of Egypt, as you know, sadly, would follow Israel into the desert. But here, they had no power to save. Pharaoh couldn't save his own livestock, let alone the Egyptians. No power to save. They didn't have power over their fertility. No power to bless and to keep them. No, God is powerful. But notice with me, God is patient. You said, where did you see God's patience? Again, God's patience is all over the book. Is specifically seen in the plagues. Now, the plagues get the reputation of negativity and harshness, but that's a misunderstanding. You see, the plagues are set behind a backdrop of slavery and demonic murdering of children, and God could have wiped them out immediately, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he sent 10 hard and clear warnings to Egypt with great patience. And here again in these two plagues, God is so patient with people like Pharaoh, with people like you and me. How many times can we look back on our lives and see that God was patient with us? And it causes us to tremble. And you think of that time when God was incredibly patient with you and with me, with our hard-headed ways. God, you could have crushed me for my pride and selfishness. You could have taken my marriage and my children. You could have taken my health, but you didn't. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Friends, where is God being patient with you today? Did it ever dawn on you that he's being patient with you? God's patience is contrasted against Pharaoh's impatience. Pharaoh thought he could hold out for sin. He thought his patience was a perverted patience. He thought he could just hang on, get through these natural disasters a little bit longer. God's going to stop. He thought there was an end to God's patience with him. How foolish that was. You see, there is an end to his patience. You can only reject his grace for so long. But God is patient. Look with me also. God's faithful. As I pointed out earlier, God was faithful to his word. He sent his word and followed up on it. He did as he said he would do. His faithfulness, again, set up against, in contrast to Pharaoh, who would back up on his promises. He would say, I'm going to let them go, and then change his deal. God keeps his word. Pharaoh, like you and me, well, he proved to be untrustworthy. He's proved to be a liar, made false promises. And then you have the livestock, which people place their hopes in. And livestock was, in large part, their economy. Transportation. Again, representing gods of blessings to them. But these things could not save. They couldn't save themselves. And they could not deliver all that the Egyptians had hoped for. Now, there are all kinds of things we turn to in light of perceived power and blessing. Mankind, in our sinfulness, desire to find God-like blessings and other things, separate ourselves from God himself, you know, in our walk with him. You see, when we seek to have hope and blessing and all kinds of created things, again, it puts us in charge. It allows us to, we try to find that way of finding fulfillment without having to obey Christ, without having to obey our Creator. Let me ask you all something. Do you have any hopes today that are separate from God and his purposes? They can be subtle too. But are you hoping in pleasures like sex or drugs or alcohol, hobbies, and sports to give you joy? All those things end up disappointing us. They end up making us want more, and then we go back for more. It's still not enough. That should be a wake-up call that's not working. Are you trusting that if you set aside enough money, that you and your spouse can finally retire and do all the things you wanted to do? Have you placed your hopes in that basket? Are you hoping that marriage and children will deliver all that Hollywood promises? Again, so many good things here, but so often our hearts are tempted to take a good thing and elevate it to a God thing. What happens when our dreams don't come true? What happens when you get those things and they don't deliver? What will you say to God when you tell him you counted those things more hopeful than he is? Lord, you're good. I've got the Jesus thing in my life, but this is what I really hope is going to bless me. And what we see here in this passage comes down to whether we worship, you know, self-autonomy and independence Or do we understand that we're actually created, that we are dependent beings? I mean, how many of you need rest? Everybody. Guess who doesn't need rest? God doesn't. That should tell you alone right there that you are a created thing. That you're weak and needy. But see, mankind, you and me, there's something about that self-autonomy, that independence from God. We can live our lives separate from God and don't even know it. We can say we are believers and show no real meaningful obligation to God and His kingdom. What does your life resemble right now? We can be the kind of people who show up to church, give appearances, but during the week we're not living for Jesus. All that does is show that we are looking to something else other than God to bless us in our actual practice. My goodness, I pray that we at La Plata Baptist Church will be a church whose very lives testify to the faithfulness of God and to His power in the gospel, that our lives show that Jesus is enough through a new life lived for Him. But notice also in the passage, God is compassionate. In the passage behind all this plague stuff is God's compassion for those who are captive in Egypt's land, namely His people. Did you notice again in verse 4 that God makes a distinction between His people and Egypt? The livestock of the Hebrews did not die. God shows through this visual illustration that His people will escape judgment. Are you one of His people? That's what the text should be provoking us to ask. Are we one of His? And this picture is a picture of sanctification. God sets apart His people from wrath and unto salvation. There was even visible evidence that God had separated them unto Himself. And Pharaoh sent out an investigative team to see if it were true there in verse 7. And Pharaoh never stops and says, God cares about them. Why? God cares about these people and shows them compassion. He never thinks about that. It doesn't dawn him that God has sent me warnings and has not crushed me unto death. Why? Because God's compassionate and patient. But Pharaoh's time is coming to an end. He's taking God's patience with him for granted. You know, I wanted to ask you this to those of you who have trusted in Christ. If there was an investigation sent this past week of your life and my life, what would the report say? Could people tell that God had actually been working in our lives? Could they tell that we've been set apart for God? Could they tell that we were fighting against our sin? What did our spending look like this past week? What did our conversation with our children and spouses look like? Was it any different than the world's? What about at work? Could they tell that we worked at our jobs with a thankful heart, with integrity, or with grumbling and complaining, with cursing? Beloved, be encouraged. Turn to God today. Thank Him for His power, His patience, His faithfulness, His compassion. I mean, to those who are not following Christ today, how much longer do you think God will be patient with you? How much longer? How long are you going to walk on the razor's edge? How much more evidence do you need of His long-suffering, of His trustworthiness? He is clearly worthy of worship. And the worship you have of other things above Him is killing you now as I speak. You better put those things down and worship God alone. God wants to give you life. Sin destroys. That brings us to point two. God is faithful to righteously judge in accord with His perfect plan. Therefore, we must turn to Him with a broken heart when we've seen that God's worthy of worship. Two, sin is destructive to the point of judgment. Okay, so let's look at sin in the passage so that we'll be humbled and helped today. The first thing I want you to see here in this second point is that sin in our life refuses God. In verse 2, we see that Pharaoh is warned against refusing God. And that's the very nature of our rebellion, is to refuse to obey God. Sin is the position and practice of doing what we want in contrast to what God wants. My kingdom or his kingdom. It's so foolish, and God's going to win the tug of war. It will be no challenge to him. But Pharaoh thought the loss given by these disasters were worth it, were worth maintaining his hold of free labor. That's what we see as readers, like, dude, it's not worth it. Let him go. But sin deceives us. It makes us think foolish things. It makes us do destructive things as we refuse God. There's some things that we can hold on to, and we don't even realize the cost it's making upon our lives. I have a family member who was deep into crack cocaine and several other illegal drugs. And he told me, he goes, I had such a hard time. I didn't want to let it go. He goes, I can't tell you what the cost was for me. He goes, I can't tell you how much money I would have today had I not just spent my money on all that stuff. Pharaoh thinks it's worse. It's worth it. It's worth all this disaster for this control he wants to hold. He thought, surely I can hold on to this and it will pass by and I'm going to get by in the end. I'm going to win this out if I just wait. How foolish. And beloved, I want to ask, is there something that you're holding on to today that's in refusal to God? I mean, what do you hope that if you hold on to it a little bit longer, God's just going to give in and come to your side of things? That God's just going to give in to your way with his blessings and approval? Is there anything in your life like that or mine? Maybe it's an illicit relationship, a phone app that you know is leading to lust, a refusal to forgive in your heart. You know, maybe it's a thin skin that leads to bitterness and self-righteousness. Maybe it's the hope that if you don't lead your family, that it will just take care of itself. The church will take care of it instead of it being your responsibility, mom and dad. Perhaps you're here today and you hope that you can hold on to unrighteous living and still have Jesus. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, says God's word. Sin in our lives brings destruction upon others. So it refuses God, but it brings destruction upon others. Pharaoh's sin brings down destruction on the livestock and the people of Egypt. I mean, can you imagine not only how smelly it got when the livestock died? And if you wanted just a small glimpse, pass by some chicken houses when they empty them out. Maybe some of you know that scent. You drive as fast as you can after you pass by. It's awful. Way worse than the chicken houses is what's going on here in Egypt. Sin, that's what sin does. It reeks. It makes our lives reek. How painful those boils must have been as well. You know, I've never had the shingles, but my dad has. And he says they were awful. And these boils seem to be worse than shingles. Very painful, to the point that the magicians couldn't even stand. And the lesson here is that sin is hardly a private matter. It impacts others. That's the deception that Satan wants us to think, that our sin is just impacting us, but it will impact others. Eventually, it's going to come out and impact somebody. You see, we're such rugged individualists that we can believe that lie, that my sin's not going to impact anybody but me, and that is a bunch of baloney. It's not true. What sin do we have in our lives now that is currently harming someone else? Again, could it be poor oversight of our homes, poor oversight of our children? Selfish and unchecked tendencies could be hurting our children who desperately need our attention. I mean, how many moms and dads today, including me, need to recommit to spending quality, unplugged time with their children? It could be other things that could be hurting others. It could be a weak approach to church life that hurts you and your family. And beloved, if you're consistently missing church, it will show itself. It can end up showing itself before the whole congregation as you continue down that path and lack the sobriety of what it means to redeem the time, because the days are evil, and walk in the light of God as with His Word and with His people. Friends, I know we just came off a lot of Christmas break and vacation time, but you better get yourself recentered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get yourself in church as you're supposed to be. Be under the preaching of God's Word. Live in community with the saints as God created us to do. It is not only glorifying to God, but it's His wise care of our lives. It's for our good. God knows what He's doing. How many church members need to get their priorities straight when it comes to centering their lives on Jesus and His people? And how many of us know that our walk would improve if we just got ourselves here for church like we're supposed to be? But what about something else? Well, could it be our lack of carefulness with words is doing irreparable damage in our homes? Maybe our carelessness with words is hurting people in the church today that we are just completely unaware of. I tell you, when we walk around unaware and uncareful, and you know what I'm talking about, I've experienced in my life, it's always too late. Man, I wish I had thought about that. I wish I had been more aware. I wish I had been more careful. How many today would be served well if they actually learned to be slow to speak and slower in our minds to stop thinking that we have all the answers and that sometimes the best thing we could do is just care and suffer with others? Other areas of our lives that our sin sometimes can impact others, like, well, you know, something I've been striving for, and it's always a battle. Y'all know me. You know my love of fast food. Could it be our neglect of our physical health that could prove to be a burden on others? Sometimes that could be a very selfish thing for us not to actually take care of ourselves as we should. I mean, what good are we to our family and church family if we neglect ourselves to the point that we can't work and bring about our own heart disease and stroke? That's not loving to others to put our bad health in them because we refuse to exercise self-control. I know that's not a comfortable subject, but it needs to be said. Sometimes doing that is going to impact others negatively, just not living self-controlled lives. Beloved, maybe God may be trying to get our attention all around us and missing Him, but the humble heart will say to the Lord, God, please don't let me continue in a way that hurts Your glory, that hurts myself, and that could hurt others. Notice also, sin in our lives deceives and hardens us. And this is incredibly dangerous. I want you to look at this text. The text says that Pharaoh, after his investigation, was unyielding in his heart. He ironically sent out an investigation, but he would not send out the Hebrews from the land, as God told him to do. And the Bible teaches again and again that the problem is not with our physical eyes, it's with our spiritual eyes. We often see what we want to see. And Pharaoh wanted to see things that things were really as bad as and hope that they wouldn't be as bad as some were saying it was. And that's what sin will do to our lives. It will make all this mess, and then we'll look for that little evidence of something that confirms us that we should continue on in our dangerous path. Whatever that habit is, whatever that unwise, unbiblical decision it could be, We'll cling to it. I pray the Lord will help us see that in our lives. He looked to justify Himself. And for some, you can give them good, faithful, intellectual challenges. Like Pharaoh, clear evidence was given, still couldn't see. And the same is true. The Bible says it's a spiritual issue. It's the issue of the heart. Read Romans 1. It says even natural revelation will leave you without excuse of God and His creative glory. Read Romans 1. I mean, you can give some folks good, faithful challenges to why atheism or agnosticism doesn't satisfy. It doesn't matter to them. And it won't until they humble themselves and realize that they are not the center of the world, and that their mind is not the final judge on all matters, and that they themselves have limitations, and that there will not be a change. The problem is one of the heart. The problem is moral and spiritual blindness. Sin in our lives deceives and hardens us. Let's move to point three. God's faithful to righteously judge in accord with his perfect plan, and therefore we must turn to God with a broken heart over our sin. Point three, judgment is God's right response to sin. Judgment is God's right response to sin. Notice with me that, first of all, that judgment is personal and painful. The text says, your livestock. So maybe you don't have livestock here this morning, but you have other things. What would God say to you? You're such and such. And it says, with the boils, all the pain and itching and scratching attached, that affliction broke out on the people and animals. And so what you see here in Exodus at this point is God says he's intensifying the plagues, and it's becoming more painful and more personal. And I want to echo C.S. Lewis when he said that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Wake up. What of yours and mine are being afflicted today that may be a result of us not repenting, friends? I mean, not all affliction is judgment related. Read Job. But here it is in Exodus. It is related. And sometimes in our lives, God sends affliction to get our attention. The question is, are we seeking him in prayer? Judgment is personal and painful, but notice when we also is set and sure. Verse 6 speaks of the set time. It's consistent with the Bible that God has appointed a time. He is sovereign and has determined when he will end this age. And when your time is up and when judgment will befall, it is sure and set. We are free, but we're not free like God is. God is sovereign completely. Now, judgment, notice with me also that judgment displays God's power and glory. Beloved, in judgment, God displays his power and glory over creation and over every kingdom that sets itself up against him. Now, there are some wicked kingdoms that we will rejoice one day that they are no longer. And I can imagine those in bondage in Egypt rejoiced the day as God was bringing them to a halt. Notice also that judgment will humble. Verse 11, the magicians could not stand. And that's a play on words in the passage, because Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh, and the magicians, those who Pharaoh wanted to compete with them, could not even stand. Causes us to remember that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter how stiff-necked they are, everyone will see that he's the Lord. It will humble. But notice also, judgment comes by the sovereign decree of God. In verse 12, we see this time, for the first time in the plagues, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Romans 9 teaches that God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he will harden. There's divine mystery there. Nevertheless, it's in the Bible. And Pharaoh, though, is a picture lesson of when God gives someone over to their sinful heart, to their judgment. God's giving him over. God's just giving him what he really wanted. And he wanted his sin. God turns him over to it, to his judgment. And all will see that throughout the Bible is that God has the right to do it. He's God. And beloved, on the last day, those who receive eternal separation from God and judgment will be those like Pharaoh, those whom God called and called, and they still refuse, warning after warning. And when God hardens the heart, he simply gives them over to their rebellion. Some of you this morning, you know your heart's been living in opposition to God. And the world says, just follow your heart. God says, no, no, no. You need to ask for a new heart. You need to follow my heart. Your heart loves sin. My heart loves sin. God wants to give us a new heart. Do not follow your heart. How demonic. What a demonic statement. Follow your heart. No. No. Follow Jesus. The best thing that could happen is that the heart would be changed, softened, humbled. And here's the mystery of God's sovereign election and man's responsibility. God does not violate man's choice, but man does not determine what God will do either. God proves himself in that statement in verse 12 that he's the Lord. He's in charge. He's the sovereign one. We have freedom, but it's within his bounds. It's within limitations. God is the ultimate free agent. That's to humble us, friends. That's to put the fear of God in our hearts. If we continue in sin, God just may give us what we want there. I heard one pastor say one of the signs of judgment is God giving people and a nation over to their sins, and they no longer start repenting. They're not repenting of their sins. We should be in prayer, folks. When we look at our own country, we should be in great prayer. Because what I see all in this sobering reality of God's sovereignty and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is also, you know, stories in the Old Testament, like Nineveh. God told him judgment's coming to Nineveh, but God held back his wrath on the preaching of Jonah. God's going to judge, but he's called you and I to live here in this present day to seek his face and ask for an outpouring of his Spirit, to ask for empowerment to preach the gospel, and to ask him to save sinners. I pray that we'll commit to doing that. We're going to continue to do that here on Sunday nights when we gather for our Sunday p.m. services. It's our way of saying, we can't do it without your help, God. If you don't move, it's not going to happen. And this last point, I hope you see his holy character. In our culture, it's offensive to say that a loving God would judge. Some of you maybe bristled this morning that I even talked about judgment, that I talked about sin. I mean, you're ready to stone me right now. It's offensive to you that to think that God would judge someone eternally. But you know what? In other cultures, it's offensive to them that God would show mercy, that God would not pour out his justice. There's some that it just beyond their mind, especially in the world that they live in, that God would not judge. Maybe we're a little bit bubbled. But to those today who struggle with the idea of God's holy wrath, let me ask you this. How do you feel when someone you love is abused by the unwise or evil actions of someone else? Do we respond with tolerance? Far from it. I think we become angry. And anger is not necessarily the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate, though, is indifference. But God's wrath is not a cranky explosion. He's not the tired, irritable parent come home sinning in his anger. That's not how God's anger is displayed. He's not the drunken father dishing out punishment. No, his wrath is his settled position to the cancer of sin, which is eating out the inside of the human race, whom he loves with his whole being. You see, Jesus was sent to the cross personally and painfully. He was beaten with an inch of his life. The Roman scourge is horrific. And his time there was set and sure. It was the appointed time that God had set for Jesus to go to the cross. And it's a fact of human history. And he was humbled for our sake. And he displayed God's power and glory as he was judged on the cross. You say, what does that have to do with Exodus? Well, friends, I got great news for you. If you've looked at this passage and you've been convicted in your heart at all whatsoever, that you've been resistant to God as Pharaoh has been, and you understand yourself to be a sinner who has sinned against our holy Creator, my word for you this morning is that God loves you and he's willing to forgive you. And he proved that by sending his one and only Son to live the life that all of us should have lived and then die the death that we all deserved. And so Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, became a man to die the death we deserve on the cross, living the life we should have lived, dying the death we deserve. And on that cross, God made him sin who knew no sin. He made him guilty of our sins. He was made guilty of all those horrible things that you and I have ever done. And God judged him on the cross. He was as a lamb to the slaughter. But he didn't just die physically, he died spiritually. He was separated. He was judged. He endured the hell that we deserve. And that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus and his heavenly Father separated at the cross. And he endured our shame and guilt and God's wrath. And it was there that God said, Jesus cried out, it's finished. He propitiated. He took away our sin. He took away the sin of anyone who would ever repent and trust in him. And to prove that God accepted his payment, to prove that God would forgive us and justify us before his holy throne, he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive. And he's alive in the hearts of those people around you today who are Christian. They're not here because they like me. They're here because they love Jesus. And they expect me to talk to you and them about Jesus. That's why they live the different lives they live. They live that life because Jesus is alive. He's been raised. Oh, friends, as you see God's judgment hardening Pharaoh's heart, remember there's also this. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today, you have an opportunity. You can't say you haven't heard the word of the gospel. God loves you. He is willing to forgive you. If you'll turn, that means take his side against sin. Turn from your sin today. There's a way that seems right unto us. It leads to death. The way of life is Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Turn from sin. Stop going towards hell. Turn towards Christ. Trust in him alone. Put down idols and say, Jesus is God alone. You know what God will do? He'll forgive you, cleanse you, take you to heaven when you die. That's the hope we have. I pray it be your hope if you don't know Christ today. God is faithful to righteously judge in accord with his perfect plan. We must turn to God with a broken heart over our sin. I pray that your hearts today and mine would be soft unto him, remembering he's worthy of worship, not our idols. That sin truly does harm us and it costs the Son of God his life. But that Jesus did indeed was judged for us if we've repented and believed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news today. We thank you, Lord, that there's hope in the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, that you continue to convict us of our sin. And we pray, God, that we would love sin less and Jesus more. And we pray, God, that as we observe the Lord's Supper, that it would further solidify that in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.